As a teenager, you like this girl at school, and you tried for weeks, you know, to go out to get enough courage to ask her out, and finally, to your delight, she said yes, but yet you had to go and meet her parents first. And then you go to the door, and the big occasion comes, and you go at the door, and you knock on the door, and then you hear this voice from inside say, "Come in if you dare." And it's just the mother, you know, and so you know, you nervously walk in, and there's her father, you know, this big burly guy standing there, and he says, "Sit down," and so you drop to the floor, and he says, "No, I mean in the chair." And so you get in the chair, and so you sit there for 30 minutes thinking, you know, be calm, don't say anything wrong, just be cool. And all along, you're actually wondering, am I sure about this? You know, I'm certain that every one of us have considered that question at one time or another. In fact, we may have even considered that question, and when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we may have asked afterwards, am I really sure about this? And some have not only, you know, questioned their decision of becoming a Christian, but have even decided to walk away from Christ. We know people like that, don't we? That have walked away. In fact, Paul speaks in this same letter here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. He speaks of a friend of his named Demas, a disciple of Christ named Demas, who was once a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ, a hard-working servant, having deserted him and returned to the world. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Demas mulled over the question, am I sure about this? And he wasn't. And the question may have even crossed Paul's mind as he writes this second letter to his young preacher friend Timothy while serving, you know, his final days in a Roman prison. This is Paul's last letter, because he will soon be executed for preaching Jesus as the Christ. And as he begins to think about the end of his life, you know, the question, you know, are you sure about this, Paul? Are you ready to die for your faith? May have been asked by him directly, or maybe he contemplated himself a time or two. And whether Paul ever considered this question or not, he wants Timothy to know for certain where he stands on that question when he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, he says, I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted him for that day. And what really Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, in case you were wondering if I'm sure about all this, I know without a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God and that he gave his life for me. And because I placed my complete faith in him and committed my all to him, I am confident. I'm confident that I will be spending eternity with him in heaven. Do you have that kind of confidence that you're spending eternity with God in heaven? Now, it is believed that the Apostle Paul was beheaded at the command of Nero in A.D. 67. Nero, the infamous emperor of Rome. But how do you think Paul would have answered that question on the last day of his life? I mean, while the executioner, you know, lines up the axe to Paul's neck, the apostle is asked once again, Paul, are you sure about this Jesus? Do you really believe that he's the Son of God? And without hesitation, Paul answers, I know whom I have believed, and the axe drops. So in what does Paul have such positive confidence? Why is he so sure? Well, I think there are three reasons from this text. And the first one is this, is that because of his intimate faith in Jesus as the Christ, he says, I know whom I have believed, because of his faith in Jesus. Now, again, to understand the impact of that statement, we must understand Paul's present situation. Again, he's in prison, on death row, for making that very claim that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, he tells us once again, he says, the reason I'm suffering as I am is because I have been appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the gospel. I mean, Paul is going to be executed because he's been traveling from city to city, village to village, telling people that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he would die, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day. Now either Paul is crazy, or the gospel he preaches is true and worth dying for. Well, which do you think it is? I mean, he believes it, doesn't he? Now, Paul was a former Pharisee who was well-educated, well-traveled. He was not a man who could be easily duped. And in fact, he was a skeptic when it came to this blasphemer named Jesus. He didn't believe it. In fact, he persecuted others for believing that Jesus was the Christ. But when he finally became a believer, I mean, that was all that it took. That he knew, I am a believer, I believe in Jesus. I mean, Paul would not put his life on the line for a myth or a fairy tale. He would not put his life on the line for a deranged maniac named Jesus who went around telling people that he was the Son of God. It'd be like somebody walking into our assembly today, you know, wearing a robe and saying, I'm the Son of God, bow down and worship me. Is that what you're going to do? I mean, we wouldn't believe that. We think the guy was a maniac, was crazy. He wouldn't put his life on the line for a mere man that everybody admired for his compassion and good deeds. I mean, he was a good man, but Paul would have died for him. But he would put his life on the line for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, Paul wants us to understand that his relationship with Jesus means more to him than life itself. He said, I know whom I have believed. Say this with me. I know whom I have believed. I mean, Paul's faith is not in the lofty ideals and teachings about Christ, but it is in the person of Christ. He didn't say, I believe certain things about Christ. He said, I know him. Now, obviously, you have to know about Christ in order to know him. You can't know him without knowing about him, but you can know about him without knowing him at all. And please don't ask me to repeat that, okay? So, but in other words, we got to understand that it's more than just simply knowing about Christ. It is knowing who Jesus is. Churches are filled with people who know about Christ, but they do not know Christ. They do not know Christ. I grew up in a church that placed a lot of emphasis on Bible facts. My Bible class teacher would give us tests when I was a kid. She would give us tests on the Bible story that was assigned to us, you know, to read during the week because, you know, learning Bible facts was very important to her. And I went home with a lot of Bible stickers on my papers because I knew it and I passed the test. When I came forward to be baptized as a youngster, my preacher didn't want to know what I understood about my relationship with Jesus. He didn't ask me about my relationship with Christ at all. You know what he wanted to know? He wanted to know if I could quote the five steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Which I could do all my life. I mean, in Bible class, I mean, it was no big deal. I knew that. And then as I went off to Bible college in my late 20s, once again, I gained a lot of Bible knowledge. I literally had to memorize thousands of scripture, some entire books of the Bible. And this is good because a preacher needs to know his Bible, right? You know? And not only that, I'm good at Bible trivia. So if you need a partner, okay, I'm really good. But we got to understand that you know, the problem was that I learned a lot about the Bible. And I knew a lot of facts about Jesus. But you know, I really didn't experience Jesus Christ in a faith-filled relationship. I really didn't. And in fact, it wasn't until I took a disciples class under Jim McGuigan, one of my Bible professors, when I began to develop a deep and abiding love for the man named Jesus. Jim McGuigan had helped me to see and know Jesus like nobody else. And for the first time, I began to have a faith in not only what I knew about Jesus, but I had faith in Jesus as a person. And friends, what the church desperately needs today is to be thoroughly introduced to the person of Christ. We need to know who Christ is. We need to know Him intimately. We need to put on our, have a faith not only in mere doctrine of who Jesus is, but we are to have faith in who He is. You know, all the religious acts and Bible knowledge in the world cannot compensate for lack of relationship with Jesus. I mean, you might know your Bible from cover to cover. It was said of the infamous Madeleine O'Hare, the atheist who was instrumental in getting prayer out of our schools, that this woman knew her Bible from cover to cover. But that woman did not know Jesus. Amen? She did not know Jesus. You see, Paul had the kind of relationship with Jesus that was so deep and so intimate that he was willing to suffer and die for Christ. I mean, that's what I need. That's the relationship I need. Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what you need? I mean, isn't that what everybody needs? A real living relationship with Jesus that means more to us than life itself. And that's what Paul said. And Paul said, Timothy, I know whom I have believed. I know Him. But then secondly, Paul had this confidence because of his trust in Jesus' ability to save. He says, I'm convinced that He is able. Okay? I'm convinced that He's able. Now notice that Paul is not placing faith in his ability for salvation. Sometimes that's what we do, isn't it? He's not placing his faith in his ability for salvation, but in the ability of Jesus Christ. Paul realizes that his salvation has nothing to do with him except just accept it. In fact, let's look at verses 8 and 9 of our text, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verses 8 and 9. Paul, again, the middle part of the verse 8. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, now, Timothy, I want you to join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. Say that with me. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Paul said, I am saved not because of anything I have done. I mean, Paul doesn't say, I am convinced that I'm able to turn my life around. How many times do you hear people say that? Well, I can turn my life around. Paul does not say that I am convinced that I am able to say no to sin. He does not say that I am convinced that I am able to remain faithful to God. I mean, Paul is not able to do any of that, any of those things, himself. He has to understand that neither can we do any of these things ourselves. We think, well, I can be a better Christian. I can do this. I can do that. Not by ourselves, you can't. Not by yourself. Only God is able. Say that with me. Only God is able. Brothers and sisters, only God is able to do that. Paul realizes that only God is able to turn his life around. Only God. Only God is able to get Paul so disgusted with sin that he would say no the next time that Jesus tempted him. Only God is able to keep him faithful. Only God. And Paul knows that if he depends upon his own righteousness, if he depends upon his own goodness, then he is lost. He's lost. You see, the entire work of salvation from beginning to end is 100% God's. From beginning to end. It is a free gift to us. We don't deserve it. nor we can do anything to earn it. We simply can't. And yet there are Christians out there still trying to earn it. I know, because I was one of them. One believer, a young man, expressed his struggle over this matter in these words. And I just want to read what he wrote. He writes, one Sunday morning, I made up my mind to become a Christian and was baptized. And I never doubted that I knew what to do. I mean, I had to get rid of all my bad habits and start acting better and do good things for people. I had to read my Bible more, pray more, repent more. And so I began. I mean, on Sunday, I prevailed. On Monday and Tuesday, I almost succeeded. But on Wednesday and Thursday, man, I made some serious slips. Finally, on Friday, I gave up in disgust. I began the same process again the next Sunday. In my self-confidence, I thought I knew now where I'd gone wrong, so I increased my devotions, prayed more, and was even more careful to restrain my bad habits. And still, I did not find peace. And then I heard the new minister give his first address. He expounded on many things, but I can remember only two sentences, and that was the living word of God to me. The preacher said, "For those of you trying to earn your salvation, quit. You can't, no matter how hard you try. All you must do is accept God's gift and say thank you." Well, up to now, I've been trying to get the Lord to take my gift and to make that offering worthy of His acceptance. But now I realize that it was I who had to do the taking and merely accept God's grace with no strings attached. My heart turned to Him in gratitude. I took the gift and have been saying thank you ever since. And as a result, I have been more devoted to Christ and committed to His service than ever before. Do I get an amen? Amen. Friends, if you've been trying to be good enough and right enough and do enough to earn your salvation, no wonder you feel miserable. I mean, no wonder there's no joy in your Christian life. Because you see, by trying to earn salvation, one learns rather quickly how of a miserable failure that he really is. Because that's what we would be. God is able, you and I are not. But God is able. And if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, as John says, walking in the light. If you're in Christ, walking in the light, salvation is already yours. It's already yours. Just enjoy it. And when you quit trying to earn it and merely depend upon God's grace, you'll be surprised of how much more devoted and committed to Christ and His church will be when you realize it's all because of God. All because of His grace. And it's by accepting God's grace and depending upon God's grace that we choose Jesus over the world. Amen? It's all about grace. Say that with me. It's all about grace. Amen. Did you realize that in the church where I grew up, this is a side note. This is free this morning, okay? But with the church that I grew up, very seldom did I ever hear the preacher use the word grace from the pulpit. And the reason is because I grew up in a church that put more emphasis on works than on grace. It wasn't about grace. In fact, the only thing that I heard the preacher say about grace, that it was something you could fall from, and I thought, man, I don't want that. You just take that, whatever that is, just get rid of it. Because I truly did not understand what grace is. That grace is God's unmerited favor, nothing we can earn, nothing we deserve, but yet God gives it to us freely in Christ Jesus through our faith. Amen? That's what Christ does for us. Number three, Paul has this assurance or this confidence because of his assurance in Jesus' promise of eternal life. You know, he says, I believe that God is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day when salvation comes, that day when Christ comes. From the moment when Paul became a child of God, he entrusted his eternal soul to God from the moment he became a Christian. Again, the very reason that Paul's willing to suffer and die for Christ is because he knows that there is something better than this life. There's eternal life in heaven. He knows it's better. He also knows that God is not going to let him down, that God is going to guard what Paul entrusted to him the day he gave his life to Christ. He knows God's not going to let him down. Paul's not going to allow Nero's executioner to chop off his head and his faith, you know, for his faith in Jesus, only to hear God said, "Paul, I'm sorry, but you can't go to heaven." I mean, there's that pride problem that you haven't quite mastered. You tried, really hard. You came close, but not good enough. I mean, Paul knows that is not going to happen. Does it mean that Paul has mastered the pride problem? No. Does it mean that Paul is now sin-free, that he doesn't sin anymore? No. But he depends upon the grace and the mercy of God. Amen? That's what he depends upon. Paul knows that God has guarded his soul from Satan from the time that he accepted Christ and was baptized in him, as we read in Acts chapter 9, and until the time he takes his last breath. He knows without a doubt that he is going to heaven. That's what Paul knows. He knows he's going to heaven. And yet Paul's not the only one who can know that. Did you realize that we have that same assurance? You and me? We've got that same assurance. At the close of his final letter, this 2 Timothy, Paul once again contemplates his life and his impending death. I mean, he's been in a Roman prison before, and even on death row. But this time, it's different. I mean, he knows that his life on this earth is short. Does he regret his decision to follow Jesus? I mean, is he entertaining second thoughts? Is he ready to denounce his faith so that he could save his life? None of that. In fact, he reminds Timothy of what is ahead of him as a result of giving and devoting his life to Christ. I want you to take your Bible, and I just want you to turn a few pages over to chapter 4. The last chapter in this book. And I want you to listen to Paul as he writes to Timothy, and he talks about what is awaiting him. He says in verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." You know, he's ready to sacrifice his life for Christ. "And the time has come for my departure. But Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, eternal life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me," he says, "but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I mean, Paul knows that he has a home in heaven awaiting him. And it hadn't been easy. I mean, it had not been easy for him to get where he is today. He had undergone some unimaginable torture and suffering and turmoil for Jesus for years and years. I mean, he writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just read that sometimes. And yet the Apostle Paul never quit. Instead, he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. No, it wasn't easy, but he would tell you that it was worth it. Amen? It was worth it. And furthermore, Paul adds that a home in heaven also awaits those of us who have longed for Christ's appearing. Have you longed for Christ's appearing? I mean, Paul is talking about Christ's followers, you and me, who not only live for Jesus, but look forward to the time when he comes back and he takes us home to live with him for all eternity. So here's the question I want you to consider today is this. Are you sure? Are you sure? Because that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Are you sure about your relationship with Jesus? Are you sure that if you die that you're going to go to heaven? Are you sure about all of that? And I know, and Ben said it as well, that there are Christians out there who are afraid. They live in fear because they don't know if they're good enough, if they've done enough, if they're right enough to be able to somehow appease God so that in the end that God will, you know, maybe let them in. You know, we don't know for sure, but maybe, you know, he'll let me in. I mean, that just creates such misery. That used to be my life. When I was a teenager, I was in our Sunday school class. Don Smith was our youth minister. And Don Smith one Sunday morning handed each of the students a card that said this. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. And this is what it said. It said, "If I die tonight, I know I will go to," and it had the letter H and a line. And so he wanted us students to write in, to fill in that H. Either we were going to say, "I know if I die tonight, I will go to heaven," or I know if I die tonight, I will go to hell. That's what he wanted us to write. Man, I was a Christian. I was trying, I mean, I was really trying to live my life for Christ. I mean, I prayed all the time. You know, I prayed for God to forgive me all the time. You know, if I didn't want to overlook anything. You know, I can remember being in junior high, and again, I would just kind of mumble, you know, "God, forgive me. If I've done anything, if I've said anything, please forgive me." And I can remember one time being in junior high, and it was during lunchtime, and I went in back in the class, my next class, and nobody was in there. So I stood in a corner looking out the window, and I kind of had my hands like this, looking out the window, and I was over there saying, "God, forgive me. If I've done anything, if I've said anything, just forgive me. Because I want to go to heaven with you, God. Please just forgive me. God, forgive me." And one of my friends walked in. I didn't know it. And he goes over there, "Are you praying, Sigel?" And I go, "No, I'm not praying. No." And so he walks away, and I said, "God, just please forgive me for lying to you about praying. You know, just forgive me. Just please, you know?" Man, because I lived in such misery. I didn't understand grace. And so when I was given this card, I wrote the word "uncertain" and handed it right back to him. Uncertain. I don't know. I hope so, but I don't know. And yet there's a passage of scripture, and I'm just going to read it real quick. It's found in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. He writes this to these Christians who were struggling. They were trying to do what's right, but yet they didn't know if they were doing enough. And John wanted to assure them that if they were in Christ, if they were walking the light, then the blood of Christ continually washed away all their sins that we talked about last week. But then he writes at the close of his letter, and he says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This is free. It's not in your notes, okay? Write it down somewhere. He said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Is that you and me? "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, the word here for "know" is a unique word. It's the Greek word oida. And this word speaks of absolute knowledge. It means "I know without a doubt." He says, "I'm writing this to you so that you may know without a doubt that you have eternal life." You see, that's what I want us to understand. And because of God's grace, grace is not a license to sin. That's the problem so often we hear with people who say, if you preach about grace, you know, too much, then people are going to think that I can go do anything I want to do. God will always forgive me. Grace is not a license to sin. Okay, another free passage. I thought I was through preaching, but I'm not. I want to go to the book of Titus. I want you to listen to Titus as he describes what grace is, okay? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I told you I knew my Bible, okay? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Paul said that God's grace is not a license to sin, that I think because of God's grace, I can go out there and live my life any way I choose, and God will always forgive me. That's not what it says. He says God's grace teaches us to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Say that with me. No to sin and yes to Jesus. What does God's grace teach you? To say what? No to sin and yes to Jesus. That's what God's grace does. That's what God's grace does. Because we know that we are saved by grace and not by my goodness, I want to serve God the best that I possibly can. Because he's been so good to me. Is that true of you? I want to serve him the best that I possibly can. Today, I know that there may be some here who really have struggled with that question. Am I sure about this? I mean, you've tried. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe when you were a child, one day you decided, I want to give my life to Christ. You came forward. The preacher baptized you to Christ. And you wanted to live your life for Christ. I mean, it was an exciting day. And it was wonderful. And yet along the way, you know, things happen and you begin to walk away. You begin to walk away. And maybe like I had as a young adult, as a young married man, that I walked away completely for a while. And thankful for an elder who brought me back. But you see, we got to understand that there are maybe those who still struggle. Okay, am I really good enough? Am I really right enough? If I die tonight, will I go to heaven? Or are you uncertain? I want you to know that you're going to go to heaven. If you are in Christ, walk in the light, you're going to go to heaven. Amen? You're going to go. It doesn't mean that you're sinless. In fact, it says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the reason is because we're still going to sin. We need a continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus because we continue to sin. We struggle with it. And we're not going to reach a point in our lives where I'm now sin free. It's not going to happen. We're going to struggle with it till the day we die. But because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, we are forgiven. Amen? We are forgiven. And so today, what I want you to do, again, we're not having people to come forward, this social distancing thing. We're not having people coming forward, but I want you, if you will, please, just bow your heads and close your eyes. As you're closing your eyes and bowing your head, if you are still struggling, if you struggle with doubt in your relationship with Christ, would you mind just raising your hand? I'm the only one who's going to see it. Well, Don Martyr will, but I'm the only one. If you struggle with knowing that I am saved, okay, there are some of you who have raised your hands. Because, you know, I know what it's like. I really like to sit down with you sometimes and just really talk to you about this. Because I've been there. I have been there. And I know the misery. And I don't want you to go through that. And so I'd love for you to come talk to me sometimes about that. But I want to pray for you right now. So if you just bow with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we love you so very much, dear God. We're thankful. Thankful for your son, Jesus. We're thankful that you loved us enough to send him to the cross to die in our place. As unworthy, undeserving, as the ungodly sinners we were. And yet you looked at us and said, "You're worth my very best. I'm giving you my son." Father, we can never repay you for that, and you don't even ask us to. All you ask us to do is to live for you. And that's what we try to do, dear Father. But God, we struggle. We do, we struggle. We want so much. Those of us who are Christians, we gave our life to you. We want so much to live for you, Father, but we struggle. We struggle with sin. We struggle with the things that we say that we shouldn't say, things that we do that we shouldn't do, dear Father, thoughts that come to our minds that we know are not godly, pure thoughts. And we begin to wonder, okay, can God forgive somebody like me? But yet we're thankful, dear Father, that because of the grace, your mercy, that we are forgiven. And for those of the, for those who have their hands up, dear Father, still struggling, knowing, you know, am I forgiven? If I die tonight, will I go to heaven? Father, I pray that you give them a sense of confidence, like the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, dear Father, even writes in Romans chapter 7, Father, about his own struggle. He said, I find myself doing the very things that I hate, the very evil that I hate, that's what I keep on doing. Paul struggled, and we all struggle. And we know, dear Father, it's when we quit struggling. It's when we don't care anymore. It's when we say, God, I don't care what you say, what you do. I'm going to live my life any way I choose. That's when we know, dear Father, that we need to turn to you in repentance. Help us, dear Father, to always serve you fully. Be with those, dear Father, with their hands up, and help them to know, help them to have that confidence, dear God, that if they die tonight, they know that they will be with you in heaven. Thank you for your love, dear Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Just a few announcements here before we close. I do have to remind the ladies.